You gotta make those cues really big, Larry. You know, you can't. Yeah. Exactly. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. Let's place our cares in the hands of the one who cares for us, because you can't do much with him, but he sure can. What we think of as a miracle is a normal day at the office for the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your cares in his hands. The opening song is the Revelation song.
Let's sing and honor strength.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Inspire us with your Word and help us to use it to spread the good news of your Son's work on behalf of the human race at the cross. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is directed toward deeds. God's wrath is directed toward deeds. So June forgot the words in her song. You kind of noticed that. Hey, Maureen, do you have any friends who specialize in Alzheimer's? No, seriously, I think there's an early onset. You know, we were at the vets last week, and so I asked June, hey, June, can you sing Whosoever? Now, when June doesn't want to do something, she just smiles at you, you know? And so I said, hey, June, can you sing Whosoever? I said, oh, she doesn't want to do this. So I finally went over to her, and I said, this is my story, okay? When you're up there at your microphone, you get your story. Over here, this is my story. So I go up to her, and I say, I give her the elbow, and I say, hey, will you sing Whosoever? She says, okay. You know, like I heard her or something. And then she starts singing it, and she forgets the words. She wrote that song. How do you forget the words to the song you wrote? I don't even get that. Early onset Alzheimer's.
Yeah, my mother and my grandmother died of that.
Did they? That's good. I love putting my foot in my mouth like that. I specialize in that. That is a talent. Who said, yes, I do? Who said that? All right, thanks. All right, today's study, Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is directed toward deeds. God's wrath is directed toward deeds. We dedicate the opening moments of this lesson to anyone who is here without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and as a result is without eternal life. What will happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? This is a matter about which you must not be confused. At that moment when you get the call from God to move on from this life on planet Earth, it won't be your mommy or daddy who will get the call. It won't be your children who get the call. It won't be your friends. It will be you. And only you can decide where you spend eternity. The soul once born never dies, but we get to decide where it spends eternity. And if you want to live with God forever, you need to be righteous. But unfortunately, at birth, at physical birth, you are not. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, it's written, there is none, not one creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But luckily for you, God wants you. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Here's what it says. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners, read that, prostitutes, were coming near to the Lord Jesus Christ to listen to him. Tax collectors and prostitutes were the dregs of society. And the dregs of society wanted to get near the Lord Jesus Christ to listen to him. Luke 15, 2. But both the Pharisees and the scribes, the elite, the upper crust in society, began to grumble, saying, this man receives prostitutes and eats with them. Now, they hated tax collectors' worth, but notice they zoom into the prostitutes. Luke 15, 3. So the Lord Jesus Christ told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one unbeliever who repents, one unbeliever who changes his mind about Christ, than over 99 righteous persons, believers in Christ, who need no repentance. God is looking for you. God wants to save you, and you can't save yourself. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, if salvation is by grace, God's free gift, and it is, then it is no longer on the basis of your works, Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The free gift is no longer a free gift. Your good deeds will not get you to heaven. Being a good person will not get you to heaven. You may think you're a good person, but if you're an unbeliever, your goodness will not save you. What matters is what God the Father's Son did for you. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God the Father's sight. For through the Mosaic law only comes the knowledge of your sinfulness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, that is, it's not announced as righteous in the halls of heaven, by the works of the Mosaic law, but a man is justified through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Even we who have believed in Christ know, so that we may be justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and not by the works of the Mosaic law, since by the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross? He went to the cross to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. God declares you righteous by faith alone in Christ alone and not by faith plus works. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Because Jesus said to the Apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth. Through the word of God, I am the eternal life, the Zoe life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. John 3:16. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. John 3:17. For God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world. God the Father did not send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through believing in him. John 3:18, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. John 3:36, you have a choice. He who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Zoe life, the eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, but the wrath of God. The lake of fire abides on him. And once God saves you, he will not let you go. Salvation is an unbreakable relationship with God, and it is not at all dependent on you. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. That's a promise from the sovereign of the universe. It doesn't get any better than that. So a five-word conversation with God the Father ensures your salvation. Father, I believe in Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. What's your choice? Let's take the offering. Welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so that you can worship God, we choose not to exercise that right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to provide for yourself and for others with your contributions. So I heard that a man went to church recently, and afterward he stopped to shake the pastor's hand. He said, Pastor, I tell you, that was a damn fine sermon. Damn good. The pastor said, Thank you, sir, but I'd rather you didn't use profanity. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or crude joking, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. The man said, Oh, Ephesians 5:4, huh? Well, I was so damn impressed with that sermon, I put $5,000 in the offering plate. And the pastor said, No shit. While that's clearly a joke, the sentiment is still valid. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 reminds Christians they should aim to make their conversations sensible, serious, and sincere. It means we should avoid the kind of talk which is sensible, stupid, and foolish, and which is not suited to instruct, edify, and profit the believers. Just think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't waste time or waste any conversations with idle chit-chat, which is so common in the world today. The Bible reminds us to imitate our Lord by constantly edifying people at every moment. One way to do that is by spreading the good news, which we just heard, the gospel, rather than idle chatting. Another way to imitate Christ is to avoid idle spending by giving at the offering instead of at the golf course or the casino. So as you give, remember each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you for your giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure.
Damn, Denny, you blew my whole pastor game. I mean, I use coarse talk and silly jesting all the time, so I guess I'm going to have to change my evil ways. Today's study, Romans chapter 1. And damn, Denny, why were you bagging on golf?
And a casino.
Yeah, well, I can understand that a little bit, right? No. Yeah, you know, he is laser in his picking of topics. You know, that was not an accident. All right, today's study, Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is directed at deeds. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries and the soon-to-be resident members of Barah Ministries who live throughout the world, grace and peace to you from our almighty triune Godhead. Every day and in every way, the word of God is becoming clearer to me. The truth is resounding mightily in my ears, and I hope it is resounding in your ears and in your soul as it comes from my mouth. I am as clear as Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, when he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, even though you have not known me. I know this one and only God. I am clear who he is. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I feel free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Therefore, let's keep standing fast in the freedom and do not be in subjection again to the yoke of slavery. Religion is slavery. Legalism is slavery. Let's not be subject again to the yoke of slavery when we have been freed from it. Now, it's really exciting for me to study the book of Romans. And what I have found so far in the 18 verses that we have covered is that Romans is like an octopus. The head of the octopus is the actual book of Romans, and its tentacles extend in all directions, and it carries us all over the Bible to explore and to enjoy the deep truths that the Word of God reveals to us each week. And I don't think that's an accident. And believe it or not, there are pastors who are being castigated for teaching the book of Romans. And if a pastor doesn't teach the book of Romans, he's not worth being a pastor. He shouldn't be a pastor. Because the book of Romans is an octopus, and its tentacles extend all throughout the Bible. And Romans is not a book that you go rip-roaring through. You sit, and you let those tentacles extend you out into the different places in the Bible so that you can see the richness of what Paul is trying to communicate. And it's 16 chapters of absolute brilliance. And I don't think you can read it enough times. I think you guys ought to be reading ahead and reading it and reading it and reading it. I had a call from a non-resident member of the congregation who said, thanks for just reading Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:31. It was so freeing. She said, Romans is so freeing. It is. And I was thinking, man, if you thought Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:31 is freeing, you wait till we get to the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th chapter, especially the 8th chapter, which is, it doesn't get any better than that. And then when we get up to the 12th chapter and we talk about all the applications of all the things, this takes us through the whole realm of the Word of God and extends us all over the place. And this first part is really important. You know, this first part where we're talking about wrath, you know, I don't want to talk about wrath. I don't want to teach you about wrath, to tell you the truth, because I've spent so much time trying to get your mind unhooked from that crap that I don't want to teach it. But we have to teach it. We have to say exactly how it is, that God has all these presents for us and wants to do all this stuff for us. Yet if we reject it, there is wrath. And see, I think that the second part of the message without the first is Christianity gone bad. If you know this, that I have all these wonderful things for you that I'm willing to give you as a free gift, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us. And if you don't accept them, I'm going to do something. I'm not like you. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm not like you. I'm not going to say whether you do it or whether you don't do it, it's the same. If you do it, there's wonderful stuff. And if you don't, there's lousy stuff. And that is not just a consequences and hold them accountable message. It's a message that says this: how could you be so stupid? And God's not saying this, I am. How could you be so stupid as to turn your back on all this phenomenal goodness? How could you decide to spend all of eternity in a lake of fire because you weren't willing to say five words, Father, I believe in Christ? How could you do that to yourself? How could you be selfish? How could you consider yourself to be selfish and do that? Because if you're selfish, you ought to take care of yourself. And salvation is the way to take care of yourself. So the book of Romans is exciting to me. And it reveals more and more things, more and more deeper things that point to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A deep, intimate, and personal relationship. Not a shallow, surface, superficial relationship. Deep, intimate, personal. And we realize as we go through this that man's thoughts are a lot different from God's thoughts. For example, What does man think of self? I'm not so bad, especially relative to the others around me who are worse. I can make amends. I can make a mistake, but I can make up for it. All I have to do is go to the person that I harmed and apologize. That doesn't take away the hurt. I can redeem myself. You know, all the messages in sports especially. They made a mistake. You got to redeem yourself. Look, the fact that you're out playing sports and making mistakes, that's why we play sports, to make mistakes and to have our mistakes not turn into a loss. But we don't stop making the mistakes. But God's thoughts are different than man's thoughts. There is none righteous, not even one. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, who knows the depths of the scumminess to which it will stoop? See, all you goody two-shoes people out there think that you're not desperately sick. But the Bible says something totally different than that. And what you ought to do is get comfortable with your total depravity and your desperate sickness. What you ought to do is stop judging other people. Stop pointing the finger at them and saying, well, if they would just change this, then I would be happy. See, I've been down the road in relationships, all the relationships that ask for that. And I have changed myself. And you know what it resulted in? Not happiness. Because people who move the bar, who keep moving the stick, they're never going to be happy. You can give them anything you want to. Jesus Christ himself could come here and preach from this pulpit, and they wouldn't be happy. Because if you can't be happy with what you have right now, in this moment right now, you will never be happy. And we just need to stop lying to ourselves about that. Nothing on the outside of you is going to make you happy. You have to just be happy. And it's a journey, not a destination. And it's a journey called contentment, and you're content regardless of circumstances. But we judge other people. We think we're better than other people. And this indictment says we are not. If you want to live with God, you need righteousness. That's what I love about God and his word, that it's clear. You need righteousness. I can just ask myself a question without dancing around, without sliding back and forth like I'm some kind of a snail, leaving a wet spot. I remember early on in my Bible study, I always used to ask the question when I would hear certain things. I would go, is that me? The minute you ask the question, you know the answer. Yeah, it's you. Yeah, it's you. And then I'd get my hose out. Oh, God, I can't believe I'm like that. You can't believe you're desperately sick? Rory? Really? Seriously? Do you hear yourself? I'm not confused about who your pastor is. Are you confused about who you are? I'm not confused. But we get comfortable. We need to get comfortable with the fact that we're desperately sick. We need to get comfortable with the fact that we're totally depraved because we have a Savior who has stepped in for us and filled up our deficiencies. So you want to live with God? You need righteousness. But you ain't got it at birth, and you can't work for it after birth. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of unbelieving men, all mankind, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in the upcoming verses of Romans, when we get past verse 23, we're going to hear an expression. God gave them over. God gave them over. And that is God's wrath starting here on earth. God gave them over, allowing rebels, allowing the disobedient, further disobedience. You parents of college-age kids and teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it's so funny to watch the phenomenon. You have these teenagers, and you are the boundaries, right? And you put the boundaries on them. Now, if you want to control them, you don't put the boundaries on the sides, you put the boundary on the top too, and you're controlling them. And that's a joke, right? But if you're a great parent, you're putting the boundaries on the side and you're making their path straight. Now, they don't stay within the path. They're always looking for you to look the other way so they can put their foot outside the path. And they're laughing because you didn't see it, right? But when you send them away to college, and I mean away to college, when they're not living with you, the boundaries are off, right? And I watched my boys when the boundaries came off, little goody two-shoes types. And then when the boundaries came off, what happened? They lost their minds. Right? Now, when they're in the boundaries, they're complaining about, their boundaries. You know, they talk to their friends, my dad is whack. My dad is whack. They're smiling in my face, but behind my back, my dad is whack. They didn't understand. See, I'm CIA. I knew their friends, and I was paying their friends on the side. What are they saying about me, man? 20. There's a 20. They say you're whack. Thanks. So I knew what they were saying. But then all of a sudden, the boundaries come off, and what did they do? They lost their minds. And that's what always happens. Yeah, it's like as parents, we want to say, I sure would like to prevent that. You're not going to prevent that. You're not going to change the dynamics of the creator-creature conflict. They're going to be under you for a while, and then they're going to go whack. And it's an important part of the learning experience. It's an important part of their growth. And we don't like it because we watch them and we know, my baby's being hurt. Yeah, exactly. Bam, bam, your baby needs this to have their head banged up against the wall a couple times. So there's nothing wrong with it. But it's just funny what happens when those boundaries come off. And we're going to hear this expression, God gave them over. You know what that means? God took the boundaries off. And then what happens when God takes the boundaries off? Here on earth, that's wrath. Because what do? We go down and down and down and down and down and down and down deeper into the pit. And all you goody two-shoes just go down and down and down and down deeper. But you're a great cover artist, so you cover it up and you pretend like that never happened, but everybody knows you ain't fooling nobody. So as we continue to look at this passage, we realize that God allows sin. He is not the sponsor of sin, but he allows sin because nothing happens on this earth without or anywhere else in the universe without his permission. He allows sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Let no one say when he's tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, the production of the sin nature. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James 1:16, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Brethren as believers in Christ, don't be deceived. Don't be goody two-shoes. Get off your act. That's what James is saying. James was pretty direct. Get off your act. Don't fool yourselves. Fool somebody else. But don't fool yourselves. There's nothing greater that happens to a human being in life than when they get off their act. When they take this image that they had manufactured about how wonderful they are and tear it down. Because when you manufacture this image of yourself about how wonderful you are, you have to spend all of your time, all of your energy, and all of your effort defending it. And everybody knows that you're a phony. The greatest freedom comes when you tear that down, when you let the truth tear it down, rip it apart. And then you can breathe again. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you. Welcome back. Hey, don't forget that on April 12th, we're going to have a yard sale at the church property. So if you have any yards that you don't want and you'd like to sell them, please make sure you let Susie Embry know, Mike Embry, Larry Collins, let us know. And we're looking for the donation of any items that you don't want that you think would be something that others would want. One man's treasure is one man's garbage is another man's treasure. And we'll be happy to accept those things and to sell them, and the proceeds go to Baran Ministries. Is that right? Yep. That's awesome. It's exciting. Last year, by the way, we took in $90,000 in Baran Ministries, so I want to thank you for that. That was up $2,000 from the year before. It's the best contribution year that we've had so far, and I want to thank you for that. Yeah, you should give yourselves a hand. Thank you. Elvis has left the building. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 introduces God's wrath, which is aimed at ungodliness and unrighteousness. And those are deeds. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are deeds. So we're talking about they will be judged according to their deeds. What deeds? Ungodliness and unrighteousness are deeds. At sinners, those in a condition of spiritual death, unbelievers, even though God loves unbelievers unconditionally, his wrath is directed toward them at a point, And his wrath is directed at the sin nature. His wrath is directed towards sin. His wrath is directed toward ungodliness. His wrath is directed toward unrighteousness. So what is ungodliness? Direct disregard for God's person. I don't want a relationship with you. What is unrighteousness? Direct disregard for God's laws. I know you have laws. I'm not following them. What is a sinner? A sinner is an unbeliever who refuses to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And what God's wrath is directed at is that act, the refusal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is a deed. So if you look closely at these things, and that's why we're staying right here, I want you to look closely at these things, and I want you to see that these are deeds. These are not people. And God's wrath is directed toward deeds. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 gives it to us in the human realm. Rulers in their authority are ministers of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, if you break the law, be afraid, for rulers in their authority do not bear the sword if you do nothing, if you follow the law. For rulers in their authority are ministers of God. They're avengers who bring wrath on the one who practices evil, on the one who breaks the law. Our judicial system brings wrath on you when you break the law. Our God brings wrath on you when you break his law. But it's the deed, breaking the law, where that wrath is directed toward. So we can conclude then, that anyone who ends up in the lake of fire for all eternity, anyone who incurs the wrath of God, does so for one and only one reason, and that is because they want to. Because God is offering an alternative. God is saying, throw yourself on the mercy of the court and I'll save you if you're breathing. And if you say no, fine, you're going to incur my wrath. What is the wrath of God? God's response to each creature's rejection of his unconditional love, rejection of his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejection of his instructions for how to be saved. Wrath is God's response to each creature's rejection of his unconditional love, rejection of his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejection of his instructions for how to be saved. I was at a sushi bar the other day, and I was waiting for the people I was going to have dinner with. And there were two seats available. I took one of them. And, you know, there are very few people that come in alone, right? So this other seat's pretty much worthless. So a couple comes in, and I said, here, take my seat, right? And so they said, oh, that's so nice. I said, yeah, I know, right? So they sat down. And so they wanted to do something for me. And they said, can I buy you a beer? And I said, yeah, absolutely. What kind? Karen. Yeah, great. So they bought me a beer. What does that mean? It means I'm a believer. But the unbeliever would say, no, I don't, you don't have to buy me a beer. Right? That's what the unbelievers are saying to God. Don't buy me a beer. I don't need anything from you. Yeah, I gave something to you, and I'm cool. I'm amazing. I don't have to take a payment. I took the beer, you know, because you leave people feeling a little bit unbalanced when you do something nice for them and they're trying to do something back and you don't take it. So I took it, right? So who said that? So, yeah. So two seats opened up next to them. And so I took one of the seats, and another couple comes in. So I got up, and I said, here, you guys can have these seats. And the husband said, well, that's really nice of you, but you go ahead and stay there, because if you're waiting for some people, you know, they'll be here soon, so you go ahead and stay here. I said, no, actually, I want you to have the seat. He said, no, you go ahead and stay there. I said, no, see, I just did the same thing for this couple, and they gave me a beer, and I was hoping you would buy me some sushi. Because I do that enough times, I don't have to eat, you know, I have to pay for anything, right? So he said, well, what kind of sushi do you want? I stayed there all night. I ate, you know, like 30, 40 gallons of food, just moving from seat to seat, helping people out. It was amazing. But, you know, what do? You know, we reject God's unconditional love when we're unbelievers. We reject his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to buy our salvation. We say, no, I don't need a beer. Please don't buy my salvation. No, I don't need any sushi. Right? And we reject his instructions on how to be saved. Faith alone and Christ alone with nothing added. Oh, no, faith plus. Yeah, I know God says faith, but there's no but. If there's a but, it's you. There's no but. The subtlety of that joke missed. Just went right over the top of you guys. B-U-T-T. That's silly talk and coarse jesting. And the wrath. The wrath of God judges deeds. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. See, that's the thing I think people don't get. God still loves Satan unconditionally. Satan convinced every angel to turn on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan convinced every angel to turn on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has convinced every human being to turn on the Lord Jesus Christ every time we sin. That's how powerful that guy is. And the Lord Jesus Christ still loves him unconditionally. That's amazing. But he will be judged for his deeds. Revelation 20:13 says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. What does it mean to be judged according to your deeds? Ungodliness and unrighteousness are deeds. Suppressing the truth, which is also in Romans 1:18, is a deed. What is suppressing the truth? Those who suppress the truth ignore the truth they know. Have you ever done that? Do you ignore the truth you know? Is there a truth that you know to be true and you're saying, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me? That's called suppressing the truth. And that's what unbelievers do. And when you get this, that they know, then you'll really get Romans 1:19. Here's what it says. Because that which is known about God is evident within those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness, unbelievers. That which is known about God is evident within them. Why? Because every single unbeliever in their lifetime will have a crisis. And what do they all say? Atheists, agnostics, religious, and legalistic, all included. What do they say when they have a crisis? Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Every single time. Oh, my God. Oh, God. Now, where does that come from? It comes from within them because they know God within them. And they have multiple experiences like that where there's some peril and they say, oh, my God. And how does that happen? God makes knowledge of God evident to them. So we're not going to deal with the lie ever again. Yeah, but what about it? They didn't know. Because what about the little children in the middle of Africa who didn't know? The children in the middle of Africa know God way better than you do. They have to. They're running from panthers all day. And you're not. Therefore, this indictment is designed to prove to you that God is justified when he directs his wrath because he is patient toward his creatures. Look at Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 1. There's no more asking the question, what about all the people who didn't know God? Because God provides knowledge of himself, and he makes himself evident to all mankind, and he gives his creatures time. Genesis chapter 6. Now, I told you that there are three compartments in Hades. Torments, which is where unbelievers go until the lake of fire is created. The abyss, where 200 million angels are waiting to be released on the earth at a future time, and they're allowed to attack human beings for 5 months. And if you're a church-age believer, don't worry. That does not apply to you. And by the way, they're all wearing mascot uniforms. It's a horrible thing. So, and then, that was pretty good, right? And then there's a place called Tartarus. Genesis 6 is where all the angels, the fallen angels who violated a tenet of the creator-creature conflict, are housed until they're thrown in the lake of fire. And Genesis 6 tells us all about it. Genesis 6 starts this way. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, the Bene Ha Elohim, the angels, that's what they're called in Hebrew, the Bene Ha Elohim, angelic creatures, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, this is the equivalent of bestiality in the human realm. Having sexual intercourse with animals. Because angels are a higher creature and humans were a lower creature. And angels were not supposed to cohabitate with women. And all angels are male. How do we know that? Because the description of them is always masculine in the languages that describe them, both Hebrew and Greek. So what did they do? The Bene Ha Elohim, angelic creatures who knew the rules clearly of the engagement, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And this was a forbidden activity in angelic circles. Genesis 6:3. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. God is patient. He gave 120 years for mankind to correct this problem. See, that's the problem a lot of times with people. Because God doesn't execute a sentence immediately, people start thinking that they got away with something. He gave these guys 120 years. They thought they got away with something, and so what happened? And more and more and more and more and more depraved. We see that exact thing happening in our country now. We see our country and all of its values deteriorating slowly, slowly, slowly. With our permission, we sit here and we go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, whatever. Yeah, do whatever you want." Genesis 6:4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into, that is, had sex with, the daughters of men. You notice how all the translation committees always are shy about saying sex. They don't say prostitutes. Oh, when they came into them. Okay. And they bore children to them. And these children were half angelic, half human creatures. And these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. You know, folks like Hercules. Hercules is not a myth. It's true. Titans, not a myth, true. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And actually, there were only 8 people left on the earth who believed in Christ. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, his 3 sons, and all their wives. 8 people left. And of course, the Lord said to Noah, "We're going to build an arky-arky," right? "Made it out of hickory barky barky, children of the Lord." So Noah built an ark with very specific specifications. And he was instructed to put the 8 believers on it, and a whole bunch of animals on it. And then it got ugly. Genesis 6:6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, just so you know, that is an anthropopathism. That is ascribing human feelings to God that he doesn't have for the purpose of human understanding. God was not sorry. God was not grieved. God is not angry. Those are anthropopathisms. And so Genesis 6:7, the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. He was not. He made them on purpose. He wasn't sorry. If he was sorry about anything, he was sorry to see that they just kept going down and down and down. Why? Unrighteousness, ungodliness. And so what did he do? He rescued the eight believers, Genesis 6:8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was a believer in Christ. He and his three sons, his wife, their wives, eight people left, and the rest is history. You know, Russell Crowe is now in a movie to tell you all about it, and I don't know how accurate it is. I'll take a look. I hated watching those movies when they're not accurate. But what did the Lord do? Told Noah to build an ark, and he wiped out every creature on the earth, except the eight of them and all the animals that were on the ark. Why? Because Satan had initiated a conspiracy that was designed to keep the humanity of Jesus Christ from coming to earth as true humanity. And so he had angelic creatures cohabitating with women to destroy true humanity. And just when he was about to be successful, when he was eight people away from being successful, the wrath of God was visited. So Noah built an ark, and the wrath of God wiped out all creatures not on the boat. And the fallen angels who were part of that scheme are in Tartarus, in Hades, awaiting their final sentencing to the lake of fire. So God is justified when he directs his wrath because he is patient toward his creatures. He gives them a long time to change, 120 years. But at a point, he says, enough is enough. But be sure of one thing. His creatures know what they are doing. And that's what Romans 1:19 says. Knowledge of God is evident from within them. Why? Because God put it in them. And when we get to verse 120, we'll see he not only put it inside of them, knowledge of him inside of them, but he put it all around them. And so what? They are without excuse. They knew what they were doing when they were engaging in these deeds of unrighteousness. They knew what they were doing when they were being ungodly. And he knew what he was doing by directing his wrath toward those deeds. Closing verses, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Closing song, God is faithful.
We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone. Day may bring, no matter what may come. We know God is always there. He's a faithful one. God is faithful, no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful, even when we're not. Our God is faithful, no matter what you say. Faithful to God's sins away. Mistakes, God never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourselves when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead. God is right by you. For he cannot deny himself. He gives so you can live. Faithful, no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful, even when we're not. Our God is faithful, no matter what you say. He's the one that set us free. He's the sovereign God. Are you feeling me? God is faithful. He's faithful. Our God is faithful.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thanks for being faithful. Thanks for always being someone we can count on. And thank you for the gospel message, the indictment for the whole human race that invites us to throw ourselves on the mercy of you and to throw ourselves on the person and work of your Son for a salvation to be revealed at the last time. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.